If you will look at these first two parables, then you'll understand that they are meant for our encouragement. And I go to Bible conferences, and I'm sort of a critic, I guess. I can't help that. I'm Baptist. You have to be critical to be Baptist. And I critique what I hear. And in fact, my son was just called to preach, and he preached his last sermon, or first sermon last Sunday, rather. And he's going to send me a CD or bring it to me. And I was sharing that with one of the fellows at church, and so I said, I'm going to critique that and talk to him. He said, now, brother, try to give him at least a D+. Don't give him a D-. But, oh, by the way, did you know the Lord is not saving people like he used to? Did you ever hear that? It's become useless to go out in your community and try to preach the gospel. Well, I went out and I met atheists and infidels and progressives and every kind of people out there. But you know something? We should be the most exciting people.
Amen.
Under the sun. You know why? We're Baptists, we have the truth, we have the gospel, and the Lord gives us opportunity to labor with him and to share that with the whole world.
Amen.
And I'll guarantee you, one of the first things I did after I was baptized in the church where I was saved, one of the first things I did was went out on the streets and start learning how to present the gospel to the people of our city.
Amen.
Now you talk about, boy, how many people's in this county? 15,000, 20,000 probably.
Yeah.
Well, where I lived, there were suburbs of the city of Chicago that had 45 or 50,000 people in them. You get on the street and you could go all day long and never run out of houses. But my pastor taught me that we're to be faithful. And we should be excited and enthused that 1 Corinthians 3 says, I can labor together with the Lord. So here is the answer. I'll preach this one this morning and the second one in the morning about the tares and wheat. And it's all to do with what we're going through now. And I'll guarantee you, it's getting worse. You know how I know that? I don't have to go out and experience it. God said it would wax worse.
Amen.
And worse. And it's waxing worse and worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And day by day, not week by week, evil is changing day by day. New ways. New means. And we have to know this if we're Baptist. Depravity does not improve.
Amen.
In the life of an individual.
Right.
So the neighbor you have today, you wait a year and talk to him, he's going to be more wicked and evil than he is today.
Right.
So we need to be encouraged. Even under the terrible circumstances which we're living in. And folks, let me tell you something. I think this was mentioned two or three times last night. It's not as bad as we think. Every Monday, our preachers and our fellowship get together for prayer. In Turkey, I didn't get the person's name. It was mentioned. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Tell me. Has been arrested, kept in jail, took out, tried, put back in jail. From what I understand, there's no future for that man. He'll be in jail for the crime of preaching the gospel. I've been in jail to preach the gospel, And I've never been in jail because I preached the gospel. So we're blessed, even in its worst. And it's bad. Now let's look at chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Same day went Jesus out of the house, sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So he went into a ship and sat. Well, I'd like to preach a message on that. And I could just get up here and sit down on the pulpit there and everybody stand up and listen to me preach. I've never done that, if you'd rather. But he sat. And what happened? And the multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. He spake many things to them in parables. Verse 3. And then, when he begins his dissertation, he says, behold. Over in Mark, when he introduced this parable, he used the word hearken. When you see that word, behold, that is to get our attention. We need to stop and listen and learn and know what the Lord is teaching us. Grasp it. Tuck it away in our hearts and look at it. And not only look at it and learn it, but let it rule in our hearts and be doers of the word and not just hearers only. I told someone this last night. I said I'd use it in my message. My mother died 5 or 6 years ago. If she'd lived from August till November, she'd have been 92 years old. My mother didn't get saved until she was about probably 70 years old. But from the time she got saved, my mother was sold out totally, completely for the Lord. I think 5 or 6 times an ambulance come and hauled my mother out of the church and took her to the hospital. She went to church the Sunday before she died. She went to church on Sunday. She died on Thursday. But you know what's more important about that? On my mother's table in her living room was a box that was handmade. Somebody made it for her, and it says Holy Bible. Inside that box was a Bible. I called it used to death. Every year, my mom read her Bible through. If she'd lived till the end of December, she'd have had read her Bible through again. All the years that she was saved, she read her Bible through. Now, I liked that little acronym that he had back there last night, BBB, wasn't it? His wasn't good enough. Tom, he stops too fast. I can say what I want to about Tom, he won't remember. How about BBC? Bible before breakfast consistently. Oh, we'll get a little New Year's revolution about us and we'll say, boy, I'm going to do that. I think Tom's right. But by the end of January, things getting busy and you're getting tired already and you have to sleep a little longer. Does that sound like us?
Right.
And we don't read the Bible. We need to read the Bible. Amen. We need to know what a parable is. What is a parable? Well, everybody around you understands this parable. This is a farming community. You know, the Lord used simple things in life to explain to us great, marvelous, blessed truths. Amen. Here it is a truth of a parable, or a truth of a farmer going out to sow. And I don't know about you, but I grew up on the farm. I understand that. Now, I'm sure if you live around this part of the country, surely you understand farming and how it works. So he spoke this parable with the great truth. And, but one thing that I think that we fail to see and comprehend is the measure of the success of what we hear. And I don't see that. But do we do like most folks today, give up and give out and give in to the old flesh and the mind and say, well, I can remember, well, I can too. I've got a little bit of memory left. I remember baptizing people every Sunday from the first Sunday of January to the second week of April. Every Sunday I baptized from 1 to 5 or 6 people. Do you think I'm discouraged because I don't see that happening in the church I'm a member now? No. God is sovereign.
Amen.
We preach that. And I'm afraid a lot of times we say, boy, they're not successful like they were back when this church was built. Sure you are. You don't measure success by how much or how many. You measure success by your faithfulness to God to carry on the labors. What is the labor of this church? It's not, don't take you too long to figure it out. Matthew, the last chapter, Matthew 28. What's the first thing they did? They met him and they worshiped. We're meeting for worship today. We meet together to worship around the Lord, around his word, in his church where his spirit dwells. Then we work. We go out and minister. You know what one man was supposed to say in a Bible conference? He said, we've got the building, we've got the Bible, and we've got the sign. If God wants them to come, he'll bring them. I wish I could have worked like that when I was on a farm. I said, Dad, we got the barn. We've got to feed. If them old cows want to get milk, they'll come to the barn. He said, no, son, you go out there and you get them. But I got smart. Anybody grow up on the farm, you can get a dog. He'll help you. Teach him to help you. But see what I'm saying. Understand what I'm saying. We don't measure the success, and this is what he's going to show us, by what we accomplish. And we don't quit because we don't accomplish what is going to look good on the board at the end of the week and what my friends are going to think when I go and brag at the Bible conference. You know, at Bible conferences, there should be 2 words taken out of a preacher's vocabulary, I and me. Yeah. Maybe I'm getting too close to home. I better quit that. I'll have to repent. Only a fraction of the seed that was sown yielded an increase. And that's the way it is in our day. It's never been so. Nowhere in the Word of God is a promise of a universal victory in preaching the gospel and full, complete success. The sower went forth to sow. What did he find? He found that some didn't hear. Some heard, but they didn't do anything. Some heard, and they tried to do something. But then, there were some that heard. And they responded. And you know, I don't know what your position is. I know what my position is. You know what my position is? I think my position is with the Lord. If you will listen to this parable and the next one, postmillennialism is only a myth.
That's right.
It's a farce.
Amen.
There's no way that you can take the Bible and prove that there's going to be a universal acceptance of the gospel. And then everything's finished.
Right.
Or we're not even started then, if that's true. Mm-hmm. And besides, all this thing of post-tribulation, amillennialism, post-millennialism. You know what that does for me? I'd like to believe that. You know why? I wouldn't have to expect the Lord to come back today. I wouldn't be here preaching. I'd be out fishing or something. Because he ain't coming back today, because I ain't never seen all these other things they say is going to happen. And they don't happen anyway. But what do we see in this parable? Let me give you what we're going to see. Four classes of people that hear. First, those hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, half-hearted, and then the whole-hearted. See, you got the three hard-hearted, then you got the shallow-hearted, and the half-hearted before you even come to the whole-hearted. So it wasn't a complete major success. So look in verse 4. And when the sower sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Now, I think I understand that. You know, when I pass these big farms, you ever see those tractor roads on those farms? Those farmers, they have those tractor roads. And they run on those tractor roads with their tractors and equipment. And you know what happens? It doesn't matter if it's sunshine or rain. When they need to go through the fields, they go on those tractor roads. What happens? It gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And depravity gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It's just like that tractor order. It's hard. It's hard so well. And so what did he do? He sowed the whole field. Why? The field is the world. And there's these different kinds of soil. There's that hard soil. Now, with that in mind, take your Bible and look at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The devil steals away. He sows the whole field. And that's what we got to remember. With the gospel, the Lord Jesus came. But before he came, there was John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist doing? He was preparing the way for Christ. Well, what way was that? Did you know that all 12 of the apostles was baptized? They had Baptist baptism. You know who baptized them? John the Baptist. Well, before he went back to heaven, he preached and he proved himself God. He died on the cross. He purchased our salvation. When he was resurrected from the dead, he did something. He met them out there on the mountain and he gave them the commission. What was it? He gave them charge of the gospel.
Right.
Whatever church it is that you're saved and a member of has charge of the gospel.
Amen.
That's your charge. That's our responsibility. And so the sower goes and sows the seed. Well, some fell by the wayside, hard ground. But you know, it leaves a responsibility to the hearer. Now, the Bible teaches that we're responsible. But when we give the gospel to individuals, then they're responsible. Do all hear? No. Do all understand? No. Here it's sown on hard ground, and Satan snatches it away. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't receive it, but you know he ought to. Why? God gives him that responsibility to hear it, to act upon it. When a man dies, he's judged by the word he hears. Well, if he don't hear, he's still responsible. He's responsible to God. He's a responsible individual. We won't go into all that. Understand this. The word is received from God alone. And it's the responsibility of everyone that hears and reads it to receive it. Here, there is no humility at all. No humility before God. No understanding of the word. The devil makes sure that it's not received because it's sown on hard ground. And he catches it away. He takes away the seed that was sown, the gospel that was preached. And we have these people all around us, hard-hearted. And if you spend much time, you're going to run into hard-hearted, callous people. I've had them almost spit in my face. I've had them threaten me. I've had every kind of person stand before me that was hard-hearted and callous and angry and argumentative. You know what to do. If I meet a person that's argumentative, the first thing I do is let them win the argument. I do. I say, you win. Whatever it is you've got to debate me on, you're the winner. But I'm the winner in the fact that I'm saved by the grace of God on my way to heaven and you're not, and I want to share with you the Jesus that saved me, that died for me. So, what's the second one? Look in verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much depth of earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. Now, look in verse 20 and 21. See what he says about this. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and none with joy receiveth it. Now listen, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. You know, I heard this. Boy, you get out and around and just listen, you hear a lot. See why I said I'm critical. Could you believe that it might be good for us if a person gets saved to give them like 6 months before we baptize them to see if they're going to last? In other words, those little twins back there was born. Don't do anything at all for them and let them prove themselves. Let them make it on their own and prove themselves. And then after 6 months, if they've proven themselves, then receive them in the family and love them. I've actually heard that from preachers. Ah, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Why? A baby's not going to thrive on its own. It needs nourishment. I remember when I was saved, I was down in a bucket full of rocks. I knew nothing. Never went to church my whole life. And my mom was saved, my dad died saved. But when I was growing up and left home, I'd never been to church in my whole life with my family. Not once. So what did I know? But I got saved, and my pastor baptized me, nurtured me, and that was years ago. That was 47 years ago. And I'm here preaching today because he baptized me, brought me in the church, loved me, taught me, prepared me to live for the Lord. But what we're seeing here is not all do that. Boy, we get these false professions, what God say. You don't get false professions. They want to do something, seems like. But they don't get it done. Why? They're shallow hearted. They receive it. They're excited about it. Their emotions are touched. But there is no repentance, genuine faith, no illumination, No regeneration. So what do? They fall away. No godly soul, whatever. And you see this today. Wherever you go, I guarantee you, you've seen in this church. Whatever church you're a member of, you've seen people come in, and you know something? No amount of begging and pleading and gouging and pushing is going to get them to be faithful.
Right.
You know how I illustrate that? I grew up on the farm too. And I always say that we never tried to make a crop with a dead mule. I used to plow with a mule and a plow. And you're never going to make a crop with a dead mule. If he dies, you may as well bury him. You know why? You're not going to get no crop. You can bag him, you can kick him, you can gouge him, do whatever you want to, but he's not going to respond. That's the way these folks are. Then we come to the third year in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell on the good ground. Now let's stop right there a minute. Some fell among thorns. Now what happened? Look in verse 22, and it tells you what happens. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Look at this. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he becometh unfruitful.
Right.
And mark after that the pleasures of this life. In the flesh. See, these other two received it in the heart. But these received it, but it was a fleshly decision. And you know something? You see these, that church down there in Houston got that big basketball arena, bought it and turned it into a church. If that man runs out of something to say, and they don't feel good, they leave. You know how I know that? I know people went there. A friend of mine pulled his car in the garage in Houston to have it worked on, was talking to the mechanic, and he was started witnessing. Oh, I go to church. I go to church. He said, where do you go? You know what he said? Now, this is the truth. I know the man. I know he didn't lie about it. He said, I go to the feel-good church. He said, you go where? Now, listen to this. He didn't say he went to the Lord's church. He said, I go to Joel Osteen's church. Did you know I've got a daughter-in-law who's a psychiatrist? She can do just as much for you as Joel Osteen. You know what she tells me all the time? She says, if the people I work with would listen to people like you, I'd go find me another job. So she believes that. She knows it's because of disobedience and sin that people get emotional problems and need a psychiatrist and start taking pills and then go crazy. That's the truth. How many of them? But you know what? I've got to give her credit. She don't prescribe pills. She knows what happens. And our world is filled up with these people. They live and thrive on emotions. Half-hearted. You think about that. And we see that all the time. There's those outward snares that render the word unfruitful. And so, in these three, there is no spiritual harvest. And you know, I'll add this. You know the sad thing is that these folks like Joel Osteen and all those are adding double trouble to them by not preaching them the gospel at all and giving them a religion of works without hope, without end. And all this social gospel that's going out. You know what a social gospel is? It thrives off of socialism. And there is a news commentator always asks this question to these progressives. And you might ask this of them. Tell me one country that's prospered under socialism.
Right, amen.
Now, what country? Every country that you know of has fallen under the snares of social philosophy. Now, first we see the hardness of the human heart and the opposition of Satan. The superficial flesh of the natural man, the attractions and distractions of the world that render the ground barren, that receive the seed. And here they are recorded in God's holy inerrant word for our learning and warning. We're instructed what to expect and informed what will oppose our neighbors, the devil, the flesh, and the world. So now let me ask us, why should that surprise us? Why should we get all down in the dumps and give up and sit on our little stools of do-nothing and expect God to bless us? And like I said, don't think Brother Grigsby's going to say, well, he thinks blessing is in numbers and how much and how many. No, it's not. It's in faithfulness to God.
Amen.
To have the Holy Spirit of God work in us, go out those doors, and wherever we go, spread the seed. On whatever ground, be faithful to that.
Amen.
When we stand before the Bema Seat, we'll be judged for our faithfulness. I'll tell you what, if God starts counting, some of us are in trouble. But let's be faithful.
Amen.
Faithful unto death. Then there's the wholehearted believers. Verse 8. But others fell onto good ground, and it brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Look at this. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Now, if you hear this, make sure you hear it. That's what he's saying. Carefully note that when defining the good ground, that it doesn't mention a divine work in the soul. Nor does it say the heart had been receptive to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Listen to this. Do I believe that you don't have to have a regenerated heart? I believe that. But when sowing the seed, are you going to sow the seed to those whom God has been dealing with and prepared their heart? Sow the seed in the whole world and let it fall where it will.
Amen.
God is responsible for illumination. That's the first thing I believe comes. How about you? I believe the Word of God illuminates us all. And through that illumination, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Then what happens? Regeneration. He imparts life. And what goes with that? He is the fact that we repent and we believe. Or we believe and we repent, whichever order you have to place it in. I think they're inseparable graces. And so anyway, we have to understand that. Sowing the seed precedes the receiving of the grace. No person is saved apart from the seed being sown. So we're to be faithful in going forth and sowing the seed. In Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest heart and good heart hear the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. What do they call that? Perseverance.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
The church is to persevere. In what? Sowing the seed. How are they to sow the seed? I'll tell you how some people sow the seed. There's a man, he's a grandfather of my pastor. He lived a terrible, wicked life until he was I don't know, he's probably in his late 60s, early 70s. But you know what a man told me about him, a preacher? See, I'm critical. He said, brother, he said, you're always preaching the gospel to that man. You're in Tim Underwood. He said, if that man set his mind to it, he'd make the best Baptist. He said, he knows a lot of Baptist principles. But a man only knows what is he ought to know. He ought to know that he's a sinner and he can only be saved by grace. And then that man got saved, and I said, now what is he going to think? Because that man got saved, and for the rest of his life, he was a witness and testimony of salvation and was a witness and testimony of God's saving grace to everyone who hear him. He persevered in the faith. Amen. That is the mark of true salvation, the perseverance of saints. Amen. All right, let's see how much I've gone over. I'll go to about 1:30. Okay, let's get this. First of all, the practical side of this is that the seed of the gospel is precious. It's the power of God unto salvation, the Bible declares. And we don't get recognized. It doesn't just take up the whole chapter with the sower. Very little is said in the parable about the sower. In other words, we're not sowing for recognition. We don't get recognized. I never did go to somewhere to preach, and they say, here is going to stand before you and preach one of the greatest soul winners of our time. He's led more men to Christ and got more profession than anybody I know. No, I'm just an humble sower. How many see in the headlines the farmer? No, you don't see no headlines about the farmer. He's just the one that sows the seeds and feeds us at the harvest time. And God's saints are to testify the grace of God in salvation. Why? Because we've experienced it. May we with humble hearts scatter the seed, fully realizing that only God can give the increase according to his grace and purpose. I still believe. I still preach. I still wait upon the Lord to save his chosen elect people. He's not saving as many as I want him to. But he's saving as many as he will. Because he's the Savior.